You may be seated. Dear family and friends of Tony Vinnie, we are gathered together this morning to grieve the loss of a beloved husband, father, grandfather, and friend, and a dearly beloved brother in the Lord. But even more importantly, we gather this morning to glorify God. We do that by giving thanks to God for everything He gave us and giving Tony to us. We gather in the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ for all those who are His. The hope of the resurrection of the body and the reunion of all those who know and love the one true living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we pray especially for those of you who do not yet know this God, that in this service you will see the God of Tony Vinnie, that you might come to know Him as well. The various scripture readings and the songs that we will sing have been printed for you in the program, and we will simply follow those as presented. First, we will sing two psalters from the book of Psalms, Psalter 187 and 134.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, who till life's journey close in death has promised to be our faithful guide, we come on the one hand with heavy hearts, with grief. And what a privilege that we may bring that grief before the Lord too. Remembering Jesus Christ, who also grieved as the tears ran down his face as he walked to the graveside of his friend Lazarus. Knowing that he was the resurrection and the life, knowing that his mighty voice would summon this man back from death to life, and yet he too wept. What a mercy to know that it is that kind of Savior who has been given to the church on earth and freely proclaimed to all everywhere. Lord, we will miss our brother dearly, especially his wife, Dini. After 56 years nearly together as husband and wife, but also as children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and nephews and nieces, brothers and sisters, friends. Tony was very dear to us, and he meant a lot to us. We grieve over the empty place in our lives that he will leave behind. And we ask for the strength and the grace to face the future, especially for Dini. We acknowledge thee, Lord, for carrying her, for strengthening her, for being near her during these days. And we ask that that would continue after all the bustle of a funeral dies down and the loneliness sets in. Lord, be her companion. Fulfill the promises spoken in the Scriptures that God is the God of widows in a special way. And even his family, as their thoughts go back to the loss of a beloved son and brother, Robert, some 20 years ago now, the reality and the painfulness of death hits home again. But we give thanks, Lord, too, that in the middle of the grief and the sorrow, we may, by thy grace, give thanks and rejoice that our loved one died in the Lord. We think of the words of the Scriptures that says, comfort one another with these things. And we pray, Lord, that that comfort would flow richly this morning. And as we think about the text that speaks of precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, grant that that preciousness might so overwhelm our hearts that joy and thanksgiving would eclipse the grief, and that we would cheerfully be able to say to each other, he's gone home to be with the Lord whom he loved and served and in whom he trusted. We pray, Lord, help us during this service. And as the Scriptures go open, the only lasting words, think of the words of the Bible that it says that all flesh, all human beings are like grass and we fade like the grass that is mown down, but that the word of our God shall stand forever in life and in death. Grant that that powerful word would do its work in each one of us, that those who know this same Lord would be comforted and that those who do not would be challenged and the promises of the Scriptures proclaim that they too might trust in this same God and receive from him eternal life. Lord, we acknowledge that every good blessing, also in a funeral service, is a gift of grace. We as a human race deserve death. We chose death in our sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amazing grace. Speak, Lord, for thy servants are listening, and we need much more than human words, for they are so feeble in the face of death and so empty But thy words, they're powerful and they are life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two scripture readings. The first comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 116. And then the second comes from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. And both of those are printed for you on the inside of your program. So first, Psalm 116. This is the very word of God. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed or surrounded me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many-sided temptations, but the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then we turn the page and you find there Confession of Faith. This is question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the doctrinal statements of this church. If you're not used to coming to church, we're very grateful you're here. If you want a summary in one simple question and answer, what is biblical Christianity about? Then here it is. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must serve my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of salvation, my salvation, and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Let's sing together the song printed in your program, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Words I've chosen to focus on during this funeral service as the Word of God is proclaimed to us, you can find in verse 15 of Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Dear family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, friends of Tony Vanee, We're gathered here together this morning because we love and respect this man. And that is why we grieve over his death. Though grief is not the only or even the main reason for this service. We are here to review his life and our lives in the light of God's word. Tony didn't want this service to be about him. He would be very uncomfortable with such a focus. Idolizing of a man is the very opposite that should happen in the worship of God. And there's something very appropriately God-centered about that desire. That desire will be honored today because we are here most of all to give glory to God, the glory he deserves, as we think about the life of Tony and about his death. But that doesn't mean we need to be silent about him completely. It's appropriate to ask, what did God give us in giving us Tony as a beloved husband, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, mentor, and friend? He gave us a man who was a real people person. Tony loved to visit family and was affectionate and caring. In his mind, there were no strangers, only friends he just hadn't met yet. He was affectionate and generous. He loved to mentor people. He loved to encourage, but at the same time to push people. He expected a lot from others, but because he was such an encourager, that usually took the sting out of his expectations. Tony was a loving, a self-denying husband for almost 56 years. Anything that he could do for his wife, he did. Tony had a keen mind for business. He excelled at it, and he was involved in so many business opportunities that we cannot list them all this morning. And yet he wasn't a selfish competitor who stepped over others to get what he wanted. He loved to help others get started themselves. Not just family members, but even people he'd hardly known. One man who was turned down by the banks for a loan to start farming was very disappointed until Tony co-signed as a partner to get him going. He'd let people have machinery without even paying for it at first. He led by example, sweeping the floors, doing the dirty jobs right along with everyone else. He was an approachable man who loved to listen, who loved to ask others for their point of view in business and spiritually. And when tragedy hit, he wanted to be the first one there to help. I only knew Tony myself for the last 2 years. One thing that stands out to me is this. He always spoke warmly about his Lord and Savior. He loved to talk about God and to hear God's word. His Lord and God was the most important thing to him of all. That doesn't mean that we should pretend he was without faults. To quote one person, he loved to mentor others, but it wasn't always a bed of roses. If he had an issue with you, he'd bring it up. And he would be himself the first person to tell you that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, that he had no hope of salvation in anything he did or had done, but only in Jesus Christ's work for him and in him. And anything and everything good in him was the work of his God and Savior. Everything about his life that was precious to you, meaningful to you, inspiring to you, was God's work in him. And he would tell you, do you think I was a helpful, gracious mentor? Then it was because God was all these things for me. And this God can be and do these things in you as well. That's why he didn't want a funeral message that was about him. He wanted it to be about the Savior who had delivered him and whom he served and in whom he trusted. That is why we must move from being thankful to God for what he gave us in this man to think about the God of this man who remains with us. And the focus then will be different than what the world calls a memorial service. The world, and by that is meant everyone who's not a biblical Christian, focuses on the life of those who die, looks back and remembers and says the secret to being able to bear your grief is to consider the preciousness of the life of the person you loved. And there's nothing precious about their death other than perhaps relief that their suffering's over. Death is the cold, hard, final, bitter reality that life will never be entirely the same because of the empty place left behind by loved ones. And yet if you read verse 15 of Psalm 116, you find a very different perspective. For we read in verse 15 these simple words, that the death of his saints is precious. in the sight of the Lord. And to understand this verse, you need to understand these two things. First of all, who are the saints spoken of here? And secondly, what does it mean that the death of his saints is precious to God? The translation of the word saints is challenging. This is not the usual word in the Bible for translated saints. But before I tell you what the original language means, what do we think of when we think of this word saints? Don't we usually think of holy people, people who stand out above other believers for their wholehearted obedience to God and love for others? And when we use the word saint that way, we mean the best of the best when it comes to people and what they've accomplished. And yet in biblical terms, there are no such saints. The word here should simply be translated beloved ones. The word saint then means those who are loved by God with his special covenant-making, covenant-keeping love. Not love in recognition of good people, but love that finds and redeems sinners, the guilty, the broken, the needy, and turns them into good people. Saints in the Bible is a purely grace-based term and not a performance-based word. And yes, God is good to all, believers and unbelievers alike, and yet his special covenant-saving love is only expressed to his own people. That doesn't mean that everyone who grows up in the covenant is automatically loved with this special love. That covenant does not make personal repentance and faith irrelevant, but urges and invites that personal connection to the Lord. How do we know then who the saints are? Well, you recognize them because they live the lifestyle of this psalm. Of prayer, of love for God, confidence in the Lord, a desire to serve the Lord. These are the evidences of God's own special saving love in someone's life. And second, saints learn to reflect the love of God to others. Think of those reflector strips that we sometimes put up outside a driveway. Those reflectors have no light of their own. But as the headlights of a passing car go over them, suddenly they light up and they mark the path. And so it is with the love of God. Those whom God loves begin to reflect his love towards others as well as back towards God himself. Was Tony and Fanny a saint in this sense of the word? Oh, yes. It was the testimony of his lips and of his life. Grandchildren, it was God who lit up the face and life of your opa, your father, your husband, with kindness and goodness. And that is why we today must thank most of all God for who he has been and what he has shown us of himself in the life of Tony. Perhaps you listen and wonder, who is God? Perhaps God is a stranger to you this morning. God gave you a hint and a glimpse of his own character by reflecting it in the life of Tony. He makes his own like him. And he will remain the same. He never leaves. Death cannot claim him or challenge him. And it was the love of God that kept Tony going as his health faded and as we watched with pain his strength melt away and watched him be limited to a wheelchair. And yet he found in many ways, didn't he, reasons to be positive about that too. Dini, the Lord has carried you for many years through many trials. You were asked as you nursed your son Robert why you could be so strong, and your answer was, I'm not alone. The Lord is carrying me. The Lord will carry you again. The Lord who reflected himself through Tony to you will not leave you. He will remain with you. He is imperfect, what Tony was only a hint of, and he will be your companion. And it's of all such saints, such beloved ones of God, that verse 15 speaks. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now that almost seems backwards to us, doesn't it? Because our natural tendency is to describe the birth of our loved ones as precious and their death as painful and heartbreaking. Because death is the ultimate insult. Death is usually not a sudden assault, but a long, slow process of decay and disease. You watch someone literally shrivel up and melt away, and the running and the skipping and the energy of youth gets replaced with shuffling along in a wheelchair. Muscles melt away, hair falls out and turns white. The keen mind becomes cloudy and dull, and names and faces are forgotten, and the independent become touchingly childlike in their dependence and fears. How painful to see that in someone you love. Someone like Tony, who was so lively and strong. And just to say it stirs up within us resentment at the indignities of death, is it not so? So then why does God say that the death of His saints is precious to Him? First of all, the death of God's saints is precious to Him because it means He's taking them home to heaven forever. Just like you rejoice as a young married couple when you take that new baby with you home for the first time after the hospital birth. God rejoices to bring another member of His family home with Him. You see, all of life in this world can spiritually be called labor pains. Don't you long as a mother in the middle of labor for your baby to be born? And God, who is spiritually birthing His children the whole time they live on earth, rejoices when His children finally come home to leave behind the tears, the suffering, the sadness, and the pain, to receive eternal joy, eternal youth, and endless life. What a privilege! To exchange the fight of faith on earth for the victor's crown, to trade tears in for songs, temptations in for pleasures, spiritual darkness for eternal light. Who would not want to make such a switch? To leave a world of bad news and enter a world where all the news is good. It is precious in the sight of the Lord when each of His children come home. Do you not rejoice as a parent or grandparent when your own come in the door? You do this because you were created in the image of God, who rejoices when His own come home forever. The second reason that the death of His saints is precious to the Lord is because it's another triumph of His grace. To use the words of one commentator, when a child of God is buried, we bury their faults with them. An end to sin. What happiness that involves. Now sin poisons all our pleasures. Its thorns prick us in the best of moments and overwhelm us in the worst of moments. Our sin, our violation of the law of God and the love of God and others, puts a distance between us and God, even for believers. Sin chokes the work of God in your life. It wounds others. It dishonors God. And when a saint, a sinner made precious to the Lord by His own work, dies, God's work has won the final victory. His beloved becomes sinless the instant He welcomes them home. What a blessing. Every sincere child of God longs for this. Tony was no different. He too has said it many times, that he looked forward to the day of being set free from his sins and from himself. And that lifelong prayer and desire, God has answered. How can we know this is all true? How can we know that this is anything more than our feeble attempts to make the best of bitter devastation of death by making up meaningful stories? How do we know this isn't just Christian myth-making? The answer is found in Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ sang this very psalm the night He was arrested to be crucified and to die? Jews at that time sang what they called the Hallel Psalms during Passover week. Psalm 116 is one of them. What must have gone through the mind of the only Savior of sinners when He sang these moving words with His disciples, that the death of God's saints is precious to God? This text is only possible because Jesus' death was very different than the death of God's beloved saints. Verses 3 to 4 in this psalm describe a time in the life of the psalmist when the fear of death and hell gripped him, and he cried out to God for rescue, and God did rescue him. But God's justice cannot allow for such a rescue unless the death and hell that sin deserve are paid in full. And so Jesus Christ had to come into this world And to go through that death as the substitute of his people, his body cruelly mistreated, his suffering shocking, graphic, R-rated, painful. Most of all, his soul crushed within him at the weight of the wrath of Almighty God against sin. His agony was greater than any other person's on earth or in hell will ever be, for he suffered for the sins of all his people from the beginning of time till the end of time. He went to hell on the cross so that saints of God can become saints, beloved, and can enter heaven by grace alone. And because of Jesus Christ's cross, this psalm becomes reality. The death of God's saints is no longer punishment. Everyone else's death on earth is punishment, a dreadful punishment that fits the dreadfulness of sin, how evil sin must be to deserve physical death and to deserve hell. But Jesus Christ took that hell himself for his beloved saints, and their death no longer has its sting. The New Testament would put it later like this in words we quoted at the graveside this morning. O death, where is thy sting? Stories told of a little boy traveling with his dad in a car on a warm summer day. The windows were open and a bee flew in through the open window. The little boy began to cry because he was afraid that that bee would sting him. And so his father, with one hand on the steering wheel, with his other hand, swatted at that bee. And then he jerked his hand back in pain, and that bee kept buzzing. And the little boy cried even harder, and his father said, don't cry. I have his sting in my hand. He can't hurt you anymore. Jesus Christ took the sting out of death for those who are his. Another example. The death of a beloved saint of the Lord is a shadow of what it would be without the cross of Jesus Christ. From time to time, you see pictures in the news of a car that was hit by a fully loaded semi-truck. Well, imagine that instead of being hit by the semi, that car is hit by the shadow of the semi. What a difference. This is the difference that Jesus Christ's own death makes for the death of all his saints. I found a beautiful old poem once that captures the glory of this kind of death. It is not death to die and leave this weary load, and among the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon's chains to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on high with strong exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. The third reason why God considers the death of his saints precious in his sight is that even physical death does not have the final word. You and I watch the devastation that death swiftly or slowly brings to us and our loved ones. And it seems so final to us. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ physically from the grave tells us that death no longer has the final word for the beloved saints of God. For that same mutilated, worn out body that is laid in a grave will be raised with heavenly power and made like the wonderful resurrection body of Jesus Christ. God has proved in Jesus' own resurrection that resurrection is possible and a glorious reality, fully within his power to bring about. That's why the New Testament never speaks of Christians as dying, but it simply says this, speaking now of the body, that person fell asleep in the Lord. God's resurrection power and promises are so trustworthy that we can say about that body laid in the grave today, he is asleep. Christ can wake him as easily from the dead physically as we can awaken someone else with our voice from a nap. Isn't that why the famous chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, ends like this? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In a sense, believers may thumb their nose at death when our loved ones are the beloved saints of God. Death is swallowed up in victory. And fourth, to say that the death of his saints is precious in God's sight means the timing and circumstances of the death of each of his beloved children is carefully selected by God. Not one of his people dies a moment too late or too soon. God has wise plans for every moment of the lives of his children. He's in control of every detail of that suffering. He doesn't leave something so precious to him as the death of his saints to blind chance or cruel fate or the bumbling mistakes that we are capable of as human beings. What happened to Tony physically the last couple of years was not a tragedy. It was deeply painful. But it was God's way of taking him home. And we have the clearest proof of God's control over the details of suffering in Jesus Christ's own death. Read the Psalms and see how God was planning the details of Jesus' death 1,000 years ahead of time. Jesus' death was so incredibly precious in God's sight that he chose every detail. That doesn't excuse the sins and the hate of the people who did these things. And the mystery of how God can be so in charge without being guilty of the things that we do as people will leave for another time. But the death of Christ is proof that it is so. This inheritance is not just true of Jesus Christ, but of all his people. That is what it means for Jesus Christ to call his people his brothers and sisters. The great principle is this, that what is true of Jesus Christ becomes, by the grace of God, true of his own saints. For he shares himself and his God and Father. The great gospel exchange is this. Jesus Christ was treated on the cross like we sinners deserve, so that God's saints can be treated like Jesus Christ deserves. And since each of his beloved saints, with all their weaknesses, fears, and sins, is precious to him, God carefully plans the details of the death of his saints. We might not understand on earth why this grief or that anger, that pain was necessary. But all his people can rest assured that fatherly hands are in charge of your deathbed, not cruel chance. How important that is. How comforting that is. Don't we fear the timing and pains of death? I remember once teaching some young people on the subject of death, and one girl asked me with obvious dread, "Does it hurt to die?" Don't we all have that question sometimes? Death is still the last enemy. When you see someone as dear to you as Tony suffer and lose his health and strength, then your own mortality, the reality of your own death, squeezes your heart like an iron fist. And you wonder, will I have to go through this? How embarrassing, how frustrating, how hard. Do you realize that the precious circumstances of the death of his children are that dear to God? And in giving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his church, God has given the secret that extends heaven's smiles over the details of the devastation of death. A fifth way in which God expresses the preciousness of the death of his saints is that he gives special grace at the moment of death. Death is the ultimate lonely doorway. It is something you have to go through by yourself. And all the sympathy and support and affection of your loved ones as they stand around you at that moment, still the doorway you pass alone, humanly speaking. But God considers the death of his saints so precious that he gives dying grace to his saints. To quote the words of one man named Octavius Winslow, "Christ is there at death to nourish drooping faith, to quench assaulting temptation, to tear away the clouds that darken our spirits, to remove the guilt of sin that makes us restless, to ease the fear that agitates, to cheer the loneliness of the moment with most gracious revelations of himself." End quote. Christ walks with his people through the valley of the shadow of death. How many stories could be told here? A missionary named Alan Gardner was shipwrecked in the Pacific Islands several hundred years ago. There were cannibals who were trying to catch the survivors. He hid beneath an overturned lifeboat on the sand. waiting for a rescue that didn't come in time. He did write his last thoughts in his diary. He writes about hunger and thirst and pain and fear. But he also wrote this: I am overwhelmed by the love of my God. John Wesley could later write about Christians at whose deathbed he served: our people die well. The world can give you some examples of people dying stoically, bravely, or quietly. But the one thing the world cannot do is give you examples of people who die victoriously, triumphantly. Only Jesus Christ's grace and presence can cause such a death. Sometimes Christians hear such accounts and say, I could never do that. Well, of course you can't. But God can. And God will not give you the grace to die until it is time to die. The question then that should occupy you is not whether you feel you can die triumphantly, but whether you are walking with the God who can enable you to do so. And the sixth thing we notice about the preciousness of the death of God's saints will be our last. Many more could be given. There are as many reasons for the preciousness of the death of God's saints as there is depth to God Himself. But the final reason the death of saints is so precious to God is that it is a powerful witness to the world, and especially to family members, of the reality of the invisible world, of heaven and hell. It's graphic, unforgettable evidence of the power of God and the only comfort in life and death. It's easy to scoff and mock and ignore God when you're healthy, but when death stalks you, all that bravado melts away. And it is God's gift of grace to die that puts a final exclamation mark on His grace in this world. During the first years of my theological training, God in His providence put me in the home of a family where the mother sickened and died over several years from cancer. Her death was physically very painful. And even during her last hour, she spoke warmly of the grace of God and of where she was going, that the home care, palliative care nurse who was at her bedside, so used to seeing people die, sobbed uncontrollably at her triumphant death. This dear lady had been a fearful person all her life, but in her death, she sang and smiled. When you think of all of this, the death of the saints is hardly worth calling death anymore, is it? The deathbed of a saint becomes holy ground. It becomes the scene of the final victory. What a precious God who is able to transform and turn death upside down like this. This is a death worth dying. What about you? Is this how you are going to die? You've heard about what God can do, and we may believe by His grace, and has done for your beloved husband, father, Opa, and friend. Can you die like this too? Not everyone will or can. Not even everyone who is a member of a church can or will. You can answer the question right now, whether you will or not, by looking at your life. If you live the life of Psalm 116, then you too can die the death of Psalm 116. What does the life of a saint of God look like? Verse 2, it begins by realizing that because of your own sin, the pains of hell and death come close to you. And you cry out to God for help. And your prayers are answered. It means being amazed in verse 5 of God, that God is so gracious to undeserving sinners. It means walking before the Lord in the land of the living. It means making God's smiles and frowns your priority. It means even when you're overwhelmed with other people, that you find rest in God's goodness. It means you become God's servant and you ask as you live your life, how can I please and obey and serve this God who has so loved me? It means you love to worship God publicly with His people, verse 18 and 19. Is that how you are living? Then you can be sure, because the Bible is very open about this. The hope of the Bible is not sprinkled and salted with maybes and perhaps and there might be's. the hope of the Bible, just read it, is sprinkled with certainties. And if you live the life of this psalm by the grace of God, then you can also die the death of a precious saint. And if not, then the very opposite will be true of you. Then death will not be the shadow of the truck, but the truck itself. Death will have an eternal sting. Death will be the king of terrors that ushers you into endless suffering before an angry God. The graphic picture you get of the breakdown of the bodies of people around you is but a hint of the hell that will follow. And now God proclaims His Son as the able, willing, and only Savior there is. And if the very thought of that future crushes you, then cry out to God, even as you feel now the sorrows of death brush your soul, to use verse 2 and 3 language, and you too can experience the life and the death of God's saints. Tomorrow's Christmas. Not the Christmas most of us plan to have a Christmas Eve funeral. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's been seen around the world. The YouTube clip of the WestJet commercial. People getting on a flight in Toronto, going to Calgary, were asked, what would you like for Christmas? And the people in Calgary were running around and getting it for them. They came off the plane and first the presents came off the luggage. And the one had asked for electronics. And the other for all kinds of other expensive and fancy things, a diamond ring. One man just asked for socks and underwear. He's still kicking himself. Today, God comes to you in the gospel of His Son. And He says to you, I'm asking you, what would you like for Christmas? And in giving His Son, He has given so much, for in Him you can have a precious life and a precious death. Don't be like that man, and by turning your back on him and walking away from him, ask for the equivalent of socks and underwear. But turn to him while there is still time, while he is still the Savior, while he still gives and gives and gives. Amen. Let us sing together the song, It Is Well With My Soul. us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, judge of the living and the dead, the only Savior, who has turned death upside down and made it the doorway into life for all thy saints. What a precious thing it is to be able to stand at the grave of a loved one and say, by the grace of God, this was a precious death in the sight of the Lord. The only comfort that endures in life and in death. We pray for those listening who cannot yet say what we have sung, "It is well with my soul." Lord, O gracious God, keep them from foolishly despising or ignoring the grace of God in Jesus Christ that is proclaimed this time of year and this day. Oh, keep anyone from going to everlasting darkness when the light of the world shines all around them. We pray, overwhelm the whole family circle this day with this comfort, that it may be a sweet relief to know and to praise God for such blessings given in Jesus Christ. We pray, thanking Thee for this service and this day as a gift from Thy hand. And those of us who know Thee, Lord, can pray with a certain amount of jealousy. For Tony received his heart's desire. What a blessing it would be to receive the same. Grant that by Thy grace the day may come when each one of us will die a precious death in the sight of the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding Psalter is Psalter 31, stanzas, the four stanzas that are printed there, Psalter 31. Please stand if you are able. may be seated. Now a couple of the members of the family would like to come and say some things on behalf of the family.
On behalf of Oma and the rest of our family, we would like to say thank you for all coming here today and to pay your last respects to a dear friend, father, grandfather, great-grandfather. Whether it was a short trip or you've traveled a great distance, your presence here is appreciated. This past year has been a difficult one for Oma, Opa, and all of you played huge parts in making it easier. All your prayers, visits, cards, and food that you have given over the past year, and especially over the past week, are really appreciated. Thank you, Pastor Moerdijk. You have been there for Opa and Oma when they needed you the most. Your prayers, visits, and encouragement is appreciated. A very special thank you to Dr. Beekman. You have been a huge blessing to our family in the past couple of years. We would like to thank the staff at Rosewood Villa and all the community support beds in Fort McLeod for all your care, your caring hearts shown through. A special thank you to Ken. You were always there, ready to help with everything and anything. For example, when you and I set up the wheelchair ramp at the farm, only to disassemble it and set it up at Rosewood a week later. You did all of this with a willing heart, and we are thankful for you. Thank you to this church family for your support, and special thanks to those who have been involved with the food service both last night and preparing the luncheon today. Opa and Oma especially loved having visitors. Opa perked right up when people came to visit him, and because it always brought Opa a lot of joy to see other people visiting, we would like to invite you to stay for lunch and enjoy each other's fellowship this afternoon. Thanks be to God.
One last thing that I've been asked to do is to open the meal downstairs in prayer. It'll be noisy and busy down there, so we thought it would be better to do that upstairs. Let's pray one more time. Gracious God in heaven, who gives us not only spiritual food, but physical food to sustain the frailty of our bodies, we give thanks for that too. We pray blessed to our bodies, but grant most of all that we would have good fellowship and good conversations with each other about the meaning of life and death and thankfulness to the Lord. And we pray, forgive us all our sins that cry out against us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd invite the family to exit the room first.